And I think that music was designed by God to allow us to worship Him in a way that words alone could not. So praise the Lord for music. Let's go ahead and do the hand out the notes, if you would. We're going to be in Colossians. Randy wasn't sure, so I'm telling him. But turn, if you would, to Colossians. Almost don't want to take my suit coat off because then everyone would think Les is the preacher. So if you show up dressed like that at work, people are thinking you're applying for another job. So I was teasing Les earlier this morning. You look really nice, Les. Colossians chapter 2, please. Randy mentioned in his prayer about the shadow versus the substance. That's what we're going to be talking about today, which may not make much sense right at the moment, but it will hopefully as we proceed. I'm going to start reading verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read through verse 19. We're only covering verses 16 and 17 today. But we want to get the context in verses 19 and... Actually, I'm going to read through verse 21. So let's stand, if you would, please. Starting with verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. I'll read out loud today, and you can follow along silently. We do it different ways, different weeks, just as a little bit of variety, but... Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to pay attention, Lord, to approach your word with the idea of wanting to learn it, to believe it, to live it. We thank you for this written word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. How many here have a pen? How many don't have a pen? Raise your hand. Okay. Lynn, could you, in my office, where the phone is there, there's a box of the older pens. Grab those. Jeff needs one. Alex needs one. I can't remember your name, sir, but you need one next to Alex. I ask him every time I see him what your name is. Sorry about that. Who else needs a pen? Wayne needs a pen. Anyone else? Who doesn't have a seat belt? Because you're going to need to fasten it. All right. Matthew, could you do me a favor and get me some water, please? Thank you, sir. We're going to fly through the first point, and there's a lot to fill in, but it's review, and you really can't get verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2 unless you kind of review what's going on, and I think that will help us. Raise your hand high if you need a pen still. Anyone else? All right. So we're going to review, and I'm not going to comment too much on this down through point number one, the review here, other than just to fill in the blanks for you, okay? So if you get writer's cramp, sorry, okay? But review, letter A under point one, that the Colossians were believers in Christ who were known for their love for the saints. The Colossians were believers in Christ who were known for their love for the saints. Trying not to say anything. I'm just moving on. Letter B. Paul's prayer was that the Colossians would become fully mature. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they would become fully mature. In two ways, in two parts, if you will. Number one, in what they knew. They would become fully mature in point number one underneath, be there in what they knew, that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that they would be mature, thank you, sir, in how they lived. In how they lived, in what they knew, in how they lived. And how they lived involved six things here that we're going to list. Letter A, in their motivation to live. And their motivation to live, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Letter B, in their works. It says in the Scriptures, being fruitful in every good work. That was Paul's goal for the Colossians. Letter C, in their experience of God. Increasing in the, and I've added for explanation, the experiential knowledge of God. Different than what they knew up above there. Letter D, in their ability to live, that they would become fully mature in how they lived, in their ability to live, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. In their ability to live. Letter E, in their stability to live. In their stability or stability, I guess it depends on what kind of the side of the pond you're born on, or crick. In their stability to live, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's kind of like their attitude toward life. Letter F, in their thankfulness to God. In their thankfulness to God, giving thanks to the Father. Let me review those so far. Letter A, the Colossians were believers in Christ who were known for their love for the saints. Letter B, Paul's prayer was that the Colossians would become fully mature. Number one, in what they knew. Number two, in how they lived. Letter A, in their motivation to live. Letter B, in their works. Letter C, in their experience of God. Letter D, in their ability to live. Letter E in their stability to live. Letter F in their thankfulness to God. Big letter C here. Paul's focus was Christ as Savior, Creator, and head of the church. Paul's focus was Christ as Savior, Creator, and head of the church. That is the major theme in Colossians. Christ as Savior, Creator, and the head of the church. Letter D, Paul's practice was to preach warning and teaching every person. Paul's practice was to preach warning and teaching every person. Letter E, Paul's purpose was that he might present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ. Paul's purpose was that he might present every man perfect, fully mature in Christ, which involves, number one, being holy, blameless, and above reproach. Which involves being holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's what Paul's goal was in warning and teaching them. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. Number two, which requires, letter A, continuing in the faith. Faith is being what you accept to be true. Letter B, being grounded and steadfast. Being grounded and steadfast. Letter C, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. We mentioned those were conditions to spiritual maturity. Letter E, I'll review this again. Paul's purpose is that he might present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ. Number one, which involves being holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight, which requires continuing in the faith, being grounded and steadfast, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. You with me so far? We're almost done reviewing all of Colossians up to this point. Letter F, Paul's warning was, this jumps into chapter 2 now, to prevent them from being deceived with persuasive words. To prevent them from being deceived with persuasive words. Number two, to prevent them from being cheated. This is Pastor Sean's message. Through philosophy, empty deceit, and the world's principles. Just being deceived and cheated kind of go together there. And then finally, number three, under letter F there. To prevent them from losing their understanding that their salvation and sanctification are complete in Christ. That's kind of what we've talked about all in chapter 2 in a sense. All the way up through last week. To prevent them from losing their understanding that their salvation and sanctification are complete in Christ. You have to get this because the next word in verse 16 of chapter 2 is so. And that takes us to number two, the main point number two, the transition. Everybody there? Everybody with me? Okay? Ready to go? All right. Paul's transition. If you look in verse 16, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." That's the two verses we're going to look at today. Number two there, Paul's transition. So, he builds on something else, and that's what's in there. Paul builds on what he has said before. That's point number two. You have to understand what he said before in order for this to make sense. And that's why we reviewed Colossians up to this point. The Colossians were believers. They were loving the saints. They were walking with God. It wasn't an issue that they weren't heading in the right direction. The issue was that they could get off in the wrong direction, and then there was room to grow. Both were true. There was dangers and also discipleship that needed to happen. Dangers to avoid and discipleship that needed to happen in their lives, even though they were on the right path. Maybe that's you today. Most certainly, every one of us have dangers to avoid. We're going to discuss some of those today. Also, there's room to grow for each one of us. As I study Colossians, yesterday my mind was just consumed with the idea of, Lord, it seems like we know so much, but live so little of your truth. And I'm not looking at you when I say that. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, Lord, there's so much here and so much I've been exposed to, but the gap is so huge from what I know to what I live. Maybe this will help today. Because our focus is not to be on us, number one. Our focus is not to be on lists of things to do, number two. But our focus is to be on Christ's finished work on the cross. Paul builds on what he said. If you're a Greek head, it's that, I don't know why they translate it so. I would have just thrown in therefore, since it's the word for therefore all the time. So, but anyway, you have a new translation, you have to change things or people will say it's not new, right? Okay. Number three, Paul's instruction. He goes on and he's adding things as he goes. This is what you are. This is what I acknowledge you to be. This is my prayer for you. This is my effort on your behalf. These are my warnings. And here is something specific that he's warning us about. Paul's instruction or application, this is a command. Let no one judge you. And you have it there. Letter A, as I was scribbling through this, I translated, I kind of dissected and all that, but I went back and I said, okay, I'm going to split this up in my head. I came up with basically four parts, what you have here in your basic in-between points here, 2 through 4 or whatever, 2, 3, 4, 5. But I'm like asking myself, how can you keep someone from judging you? And Randy's thinking right now, he's like, man, he's ugly. That's a judgment. Thank you. I'm teasing. I can't read your mind, but I was pretty close, wasn't I? I'm good. I told my son Josh and my son Stephen on the way to church today, I said, you know, Josh is dressed just like me. And I says, you know what? I used to be skinny. I said, you're dressed just like me. Look at me. Look what you have to look forward to. I said, the only thing different is you're better looking than I am because you take after your mother. So, but I've been placed on this earth to help other people feel better about how they look and how they play basketball. Okay, so now I've accepted that as my calling from the Lord. But anyway, how can you keep someone from judging you? You can't. You can't say, well, you quit that. Now, it might involve an interaction, okay? But it's not trying to address people's unspoken actions toward you, because you can't do that. The meaning here, and I'm summarizing, not proving it. There's really no other way to really accept this, but it's the idea of do not let people take you to task or require you to live by. Don't let this be the measure by which people evaluate you and you live by that. Don't let that be the judging standard by which you live. Okay? Does that make sense? Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone set a method of judging you, if you will, in the following areas. By the way, what is one of the most misquoted passages in all of the Bible? Matthew 7, is it 7? Judge not that you be not judged. Right? The Bible does not command us not to judge. We're supposed to judge. In fact, elsewhere the Bible commands us to judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 6, we're not to take people to court that are believers. We're supposed to judge internally. Even Matthew 7 says, you take the beam out of your own eye, right? So then you will be able to judge and take the speck out of somebody else's eye. You're supposed to judge yourself first and then exercise judgment. Judgment is not wrong. It has to be exercised in a godly way, the right way, and first you judge yourself. Here, this has to do with someone setting up a system of measurement by which you must live. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. Look at letter C here. Another term for this is called legalism, and that's what I want you to put down in letter C. How many have ever heard the term legalism? Or the statement, that's legalistic, right? Some of us think we grew up in legalism. Some people think our parents are legalistic. Some people think that it's good to have legalism in some form or another. We're going to talk about it. What is legalism? Letter C, because that's what this is addressing here. And a lot of people throw around the term. We're going to clarify this today. What is legalism? There's two parts at least. Number one, being saved or becoming sanctified. Being saved or becoming sanctified. If it doesn't involve one of those two things, if you will, you're standing before God. Maybe you can put that in parentheses. You're standing before God. It has nothing to do with legalism. It might have to do with your mean parents, you know, something like that, that make you make your bed and, you know, all that legalistic stuff. But if it has nothing to do with your standing before God, either in salvation or sanctification, it's not legalism, okay? It's your standing before God, being saved or becoming sanctified. Number two, by conforming to man-made, that should be a man-made, by conforming to a man-made list of external expectations. A man-made list of external expectations. It's things that can be seen on the outside. As an example, and it's hard because we'll talk about later, institutions have a right to set rules. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Pastor Randy doesn't wear a tie much in the summer. Anyone notice that? Why? Huh? As I understand it, and clarify if I'm wrong, but you're required to wear a tie as part of your work to church. You know what? Faith Baptist Bible College has no verse for that. And guess what? They don't have to. It's like, you want to work here? Here's the stipulations. Agree or disagree? If you disagree, hey, there's other places to work. That's not legalism. That's them. Okay? I'm not talking about that, and we'll clarify that more in a little bit. I grew up in a church, and maybe many of you did, I don't know, but somewhat legalistic in the 60s, 70s, and there. But, I mean, the idea was I would probably not be allowed to be on the stage because of how long my hair was. It's touching my ears, the hair that I do have. I mean, they would not let you sing in the choir, usher, or whatever. And somehow they had that as far as that's how to be approved by God. It was an external thing. Do organizations have a right to govern your hair length? I believe they do. Randy doesn't wear a beard either. That's a faith thing. It probably stemmed from legalism in the 60s, but it's no longer legalism. It's a constituency, huh? Facial hair, stuff like that. The guys can't wear beards yet. Sooner or later they will be, because they'll find out that you can still get into heaven with a beard or a goatee. No, but I mean, they don't see that as a, and that's not a problem. It's like the suit, coat, and tie thing or whatever. It's their prerogative. But the church I grew up in, it was a stipulation. It was almost, you were unspiritual if your hair was touching your ears. I mean, it's not wrong for a church to say, hey, if you want to do this, we're going to ask you to do this. You know, have your hair up. You join the military, guess what? They're giving you a haircut. That's the first thing you get to do is get a haircut. Why? They have no Bible verse, per se. They just like, guess what? You're in, and now you're ours. And the first thing we're going to show you that you belong to us is we're going to cut your hair shorter than you feel comfortable. In fact, we're going to cut it all off. I don't know how they do it today. They used to just like, and you had to pay the guy. Took him 10 seconds. That'll be $5. Guy was a millionaire. He had to be for shaving people's heads off. But that's not legalism. We're talking about, it says you're not right with God because your hair's on your ears. That's legalism, okay? We'll get to that in a little bit, but it's externals. Legalism has two parts, being saved or becoming sanctified. You're standing before God in light of somebody else's list, saying a man-made list of externals, something that they can measure and evaluate you on that's not of God, okay? The dangers, letter D here, the bottom of page, the first page here. The dangers. Legalism misunderstands and misapplies the Old Testament. Legalism misunderstands and misapplies the Old Testament or other standard. The second point underneath there, legalism discards the completeness of salvation, including sanctification in Christ. It discards Christ, if you will, from salvation and sanctification, at least his completeness, the complete sufficiency of Christ in both of those areas. It discards the completeness. Also, it deceives, and I quote from MacArthur, because inwardly rebellious and disobedient Christians or even non-Christians can conform to a set of external performance standards or rituals. Anybody can conform on the outside and still be standing up on the inside. Randy's pulling his tie. I haven't been to faith in years as far as a student, but I tell you what, the fact that I wore a tie or not did not represent my spiritual standing before God. Sometimes I was conforming on the outside, but I was not walking with God on the inside. Make sense? It did not confirm or deny my standing. It might represent my compliance to those over me, which isn't necessarily wrong. But it did not represent my standing before God. So the dangers, misunderstands and misapplies the Old Testament or other standard. It discards the completeness of salvation in Christ, including sanctification. It deceives because inwardly rebellious and disobedient Christians, even non-Christians, can conform to a set of external performance standards or rituals. Can you say Pharisee? Jesus said they were like whited sepulchers. The disciples said, hey, if the Pharisees can't be saved, who can be saved? Because externally they were white. They were squeaky clean. And Jesus said, yeah, on the outside. But on the inside, they were dead. Pharisees were the epitome of legalism. Do what you need to on the outside and totally reject the sufficiency of Christ on the inside. Back side of your sheet here. If everything printed out according to plan here. Paul gives a list now. He delineates areas. Now, a lot of people confuse legalism with rules. And that's not the case. Legalism involves what? We already said this, but it involves what? Number one, you're standing before God. If somebody makes a rule, that is not legalism. Unless they're saying you have to do this in order to either get right or grow right with God. That is legalism. A rule is not legalism. Paul goes on and expresses two major areas that were issues in their day. And you've seen them before in other passages of Scripture. Letter A, Paul's list here. Letter A, don't let people judge you what, where, if you will, how, in your failure to consume a specific diet. In your failure to consume a specific diet. And if you think this is a dead thing, think again. Number one, it clarifies in food and in drink, or you could say in eating and drinking. Number one is what you eat. Number two is what you drink. Very specifically, it had to do with Old Testament law. What you could and couldn't eat was very specific. You couldn't eat rabbit meat, for instance, right? There was rules. You had to have cloven feet and chew the cud, right? Rabbit chewed the cud but didn't have the cloven feet, and it just kind of on down the list. You couldn't eat certain bugs, like no problem there. Birds. It went down the list. You had to, in fact, in the stuff you could eat, you had to be prepared in the right way, or you still couldn't eat it. Remember, Daniel refused to eat the king's meat in Babylon. That was the issue. It wasn't that it wasn't good or whatever, but it was an issue of conceding or yielding to their demands against what God had commanded. Okay? So it's what you eat or what you drink. Romans 14 addresses this in a big way. It addresses it from a different angle. It addresses it from the angle that you should limit what you eat or drink if it will hurt other believers. But the issue is not what you eat or drink. It says here, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not externals, it's internals. It's what works its way from the heart out, not something that you wear on the outside. It's some kind of rite or ritual. Christianity is not externalism. Now, here's some examples. I quoted this from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Some false cults, such as Spiritism, insist on their members abstaining from meat. Can you say New Age movement? Very much in that direction, the PETA people. Okay, because everybody, it's pantheism, really. You know, you're eating yourself in a sense or so, I don't know. But abstaining from meats. For centuries, Roman Catholics were not supposed to eat meat on Friday. That seems to continue to some degree or another. Many churches require abstinence from certain foods during Lent. For Baptists, that's a period before Easter, not something that you have on your suit coat that needs peeled off, okay? Not lint, Lent. I grew up Baptist, and I had no idea what my schoolmates were doing. They did the whole, you know, they got some ash on their head, Ash Wednesday. Never understood it because we were not liturgical and we didn't follow the calendar. But Lent, was it 40 days? 50 days. 50 days before Easter. Others, like the Mormons, say that a person cannot be a member in good standing if he drinks tea or coffee. Or any caffeinated pop at all. Understand, it's caffeine that's a major issue. It's not just those two drinks. It's amazing that, you know, the ones I've seen are pretty healthy. I mean, there's arguments for and against caffeine, and I imbibe in caffeine, of course. Still others, notably the Seventh-day Adventists, insist that a person must keep the Sabbath in order to please God. By the way, the Seventh-day Adventists also hold to the Old Testament economy in some way or another, because you cannot eat pork. And I love bacon, man. I enjoy bacon, let's put it that way. But, I mean, and a really good Seventh-day Adventist is a vegetarian. Okay, so they'll have soy meat, it's fake meat that looks like ham, tastes like ham, smells like ham, but isn't ham. Not sure how far that gets you, you know, but the Christian is not under such ordinances. So that's to give you some examples, okay, because some people think, oh, eat or drink, and immediately their mind runs off to all the things that they can do. You can eat drugs, kind of. You can drink alcohol. See, I'm not under anything. We're going to address that in a general way as we go. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy 4. Understand that these limitations may not just be misunderstandings. They may also be doctrines of demons. The point right underneath that quote there is, this can even be a demonic ploy. to deceive and distract. This is not small beans. This is major. It distracts people from the truth of the gospel and gets them focused on their own works again instead of the complete salvation that God offers. 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're talking about supernatural here. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The issue isn't the food. The issue is people's wrong teaching. But it focuses people away from God and onto externals. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. By the way, you jump down to verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Another one of the most misquoted, misused verses of all time, usually by youth pastors wanting to start a basketball team. But bodily exercise has to do with these external rites, not sports in any way, shape, or form. It has to do with conforming to the externals, and that has, it says a little. Actually, you could drop out the article and just say it profits little. It doesn't really get you anywhere. In fact, elsewhere it says that it has no power against the flesh whatsoever. It makes you look good on the outside, but it doesn't do anything to your heart. And it says, therefore, exercise yourself not to conform to the externals, but toward godliness from the inside out for the right intent, the right purpose, the way God wants you, not trying to conform to somebody's list. Abstain from food, abstain from marriage, or whatever the case might be. Okay? So, again, letter A there, this can even be a demonic ploy to deceive and distract. And it does. It pulls people away. And we've given you an idea of some of that in that quote there. Letter B. By the way, letter A, I will add to this. There are people that will say, well, the Bible defines what we should eat. And even though it doesn't tell us we have to now, it's the best way, and therefore you really should eat that way. The problem is it depends on which week it is, and who you're reading that week. Because some people say this week you can't eat eggs or you'll die. Next week it says you have to eat eggs or you will die. Okay? God's not nearly concerned about your diet as some people are. Okay? And I'm not saying you can eat better or not, but that's wisdom, not dictation from God. Okay? So if you put pork chops in the oven, and maybe pork isn't supposed to be as good for you, that's not God talking. You might choose to do that because you believe that that's best. Knock yourself out. Throw the pork chops away. Right, Jim? Amen? Beef. Beef all the way. Eat more beef, you know? Jim will eat your pork chops. You buy Jim's beef. There you go. So, but I'm saying the issue is not God's regulation, and you're not any closer to God eating a tenderloin than you are eating a hamburger. Understand that. You might choose to stay away from fried foods because your doctor said if you don't do that, the pipes are going to completely plug and you're going to die. That's not God talking. That's you listening to wisdom and doing what's right. Randy can't do caffeine, not because he's a Mormon, but because he'd bounce off this ceiling if he did. It's just the way his body responds. Would he like more caffeine? I think so, absolutely. I think he likes pop, real pop, not the fake stuff without the taste and the sugar in it, okay? But that isn't God. That's him saying, you know, that's how I need to choose my life so that I can function properly, okay? All right, so understand, you're not. It doesn't get you a better standing before God because of the food thing. All right, letter B, in your failure to observe special days, it says, do not let people judge you by your failure to consume a specific diet or in your failure to observe special days.
By the way, each of these days requires sacrifices, rest, tasks, etc. And I just listed them here for you. It said a feast. It actually says, don't let them judge you in eating or in drinking or a part of a feast, or it kind of states it differently. But the idea of a feast, most of the commentators said that this was annual events like the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or whatever, annual things. And again, these are defined in the scriptures. These are Jewish. Most people said that may or may not be, but when you get the Sabbaths, it has to be. That's what it's talking about, okay? Feast is annual events. New moons are obviously lunar months, the new month. As soon as the moon showed a sliver, then they would do sacrifices and all. This is stuff that God specified in the Old Testament. And then the Sabbaths, weekly events. MacArthur, I don't have the time right now to read it, but MacArthur lists 10 reasons why Christians do not observe the Sabbath. By the way, which started Friday night and ended Saturday night. Okay, we don't do Sabbath. Though the principle of Sabbath rest may be a good principle, but we don't observe the day as the day. Okay? I just listed these in letter C because I didn't have time, but I want you to go in. There's several passages that deal with this. Matthew 15, Romans 14, and Galatians 4 and 5 all address these same issues. It was a big issue then, and it's a big issue now. People think by working with the externals that somehow they're right with God or they're drawing closer to God, and it's not the externals. Let me tell you, your walk with God will affect your externals. It'll change the way you dress, the way you talk, all of those things. But externals don't change your heart. It's the other way around, okay? It starts from the inside and works out. And it's not keeping a list that identifies you as spiritual. Number five here, the V, Paul's explanation. Those practices were only a shadow of what was to come. He said, which are a shadow of things to come. It's not the diet of the Old Testament. The days of the Old Testament were not designed to be permanent. They were temporary. They were a shadow. They were a hint of what was going to come. Okay? Steve, come on up and join your wife, man. You're away from her enough as it is. Glad to see you. Okay? Steve just getting in from drill here. So notice here, these practices are only a shadow of things to come. A shadow is a near image of the real thing. Hebrews 10 uses similar wording here. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The shadow doesn't perfect. It only looks forward to what will perfect. They were fully realized in Christ. Letter B, they were fully realized in Christ. And it's interesting. It says here, which is a shadow of the coming things, but the body is of Christ, or of the Christ. Literally, it's the body. The substance is the word used even for the church, the head of the body and all that. The body is Christ. But think of it in the way it's using it in a very simple way, I think. It's just like you would a shadow. I have a very light shadow here. But there's a shadow here. But the shadow's nothing. It's just not a reflection, but a cast off of my body. The body is what's real. That's just a hint of my body. Okay? And I've used three illustrations here. Maybe the shadow is harder to picture, but okay. Steve's here. I'm going to use Steve as an illustration. He was in Iraq for quite a while, and he probably had a picture or pictures of his wife, okay? And the idea is, and when he got to see his wife, when he returned from Iraq, instead of talking to Lori, he would just keep looking at the picture. You get the point? It's like the picture has a purpose, but once your wife's there, you put your picture back in your wallet, because that's just to remind you of your wife. That's just to to a representation of your wife. The picture's not Steve's wife. Okay, another example. Some of you can relate to this very well. Ultrasounds for babies. How many people, any more ultrasounds are just like, I don't know, it's like getting Coke with your French fries. I mean, it's just kind of normal. Okay? But it seems like everyone gets ultrasounds, and oh, look at is that the face or the foot? It looks like you kind of, what, the face or the foot? You know, kind of idea. You know, we'll have ultrasound pictures on our refrigerator and all that stuff, but guess what? When the baby gets there, you don't sit there and, oh, looking at the baby gets the attention. The ultrasound's the shadow of things to come. I'm not a sports guy, so I'm not responsible for what I'm about to say as an example, but like a baseball card or a football card, okay? If you carry around and you have some famous guy that, you know, maybe, is there basketball cards too? Probably, okay. You know, some famous guy on a baseball card, football card, or basketball card, and you get to meet him, and it's like, you know, he's standing right there, and you're like looking at his card. The card's nothing if he's standing right there. The card has no value at that point. The Old Testament was a hint of things to come. It was a shadow of things to come. But when Christ came, the shadow becomes unimportant. It's the Old Testament is the ultrasound. It's the picture. It's the card at that point. And now that Christ has come, that stuff is no longer needed. He's the substance. And that's how it's... How's it translated? I think New King James translates it body. Most of the translations translate it substance. He's the substance, not the shadow. And that's where we got the title of the message. We're focusing on Christ, not the details of the Old Testament that were hinting and forecasting his coming. Not the list of details, because even then, they weren't there to get people to think they could get saved or sanctified by that. They were to draw their attention to their need of God and their desperation for a Savior. Why focus on the shadow when the reality is present? Now, let's look at number 6 here, V1, VI there, application. What is meant by legalism? What are we warned to avoid? Okay, what are we commanded to not be allowed ourselves to be judged? Legalism is seeking to be saved or become spiritual by keeping external rules. Bible says Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. It's not, you are not saved by faith and then you go back to the law and somehow you become spiritual by keeping rules and regulations. Number 2, legalism deals with misusing rules or rights to obtain a better standing before God, either in salvation, having our sins forgiven, or sanctification, becoming more holy. Okay, those are kind of restatements of what we said earlier. That's what legalism is. Letter B, what is not meant by legalism? Legalism does not disregard what is clearly prohibited or clearly prudent or wise. You know what? Isn't it legalistic to look both ways before you cross the street? Isn't that legalistic? No, that's wise. That's prudent. That's, I want to live another day. Okay? That's prudence there. It's also, depending upon where you're at, the law. You have to wait till the light changes green and the little white flashing white person says it's okay to walk. That's not legalism. That's the law, and you abide by those rules. Legalism does not, number 2, legalism does not disregard, and I'm giving you 7 things here. Because a lot of people misunderstand legalism. And they think every rule is a legalism. It's legal. They throw out that term like it's nothing. Legalism does not disregard the character of God. That's why Paul said, let no one judge you in the areas of diet or days. It wasn't open-ended. It didn't say, let no one judge you. okay? It's talking about the shadow things. The character of God. We are to teach and admonish one another. Admonishment assumes that you're trying to correct someone who's kind of gone off the path, to remind them or warn them. That takes judgment to come to that conclusion, to even apply the truth to that. The character of God, be holy for I'm holy. Holiness is not legalism. Holiness is living in light of the character of God. Letter B, the commands of God. Jesus said, and lo, I'm teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's not, legalism is not ignoring the commands of God. God says, do this. That's not legalism. That's a command. He says, do that. If you think you do that so that you can get closer to God or somehow get acceptance from God, that's wrong. But the command stands. Okay? It does. Legalism does not disregard the commands of God. It does not involve that. Legalism does not disregard the covenants and commitments of our roles and responsibilities. The covenants and commitments. If you're here and married today, you said you would live with this person, you would take them as your husband or wife until death do you part, I presume, unless you've changed your vows or whatever. That's a covenant. That's a commitment you make. That's not legalism. That's an agreement you made, and therefore you are responsible for that. We mentioned responsibilities too, the covenants and commitments of our roles and responsibilities. If you're a dad or a mom, God defines what you're supposed to do in those categories, in those roles. That isn't legalism, that's doctrine, that's teaching. How you live, how you care for your children, how you love your wife. Husbands, love your wives is not legalism. It's a loving command of God because he knows what makes a marriage work. Wives, submit to your husbands is not legalism. It's a command of God because he knows how he designed the family to work. Letter D, the control of the Spirit. Legalism does not disregard the control of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be what? Drunk with wine. Wherein is excess, is King James, which is dissipation, is the New King James, so it made it a whole lot clearer. But be filled with the Spirit. It's not saying, go do what you want, party hardy. It does not violate the control of the Spirit of God. Okay? So the concept of drunkenness, for instance, it's out of the picture, out of the question, because it violates what God directs. He directs you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Letter E, the consideration of others. How many here believe in the Sabbath day? You know, and I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but we don't believe in a Sabbath. We don't teach that. You don't come to church. Listen, you don't come to church because it's the Sabbath day. It's interesting, but in the New Testament, Hebrews 10 specifically, but other places, you gather together out of consideration of other people. It's not the day. It's the people. You come for other people. You gather. And so I don't even think it focuses on the day. I believe that you should make your greatest effort based upon the Word of God because of your responsibility to the body as you consider them. The Bible says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. What's the reason we come together? Not because it's the Sabbath, but because our goal is to benefit our fellow believer. That's our motivation. It's a consideration of others. Letter F, it confines, it does not disregard the confines, spelled like confines, the confines of institutional rules. Mom and Dad can make rules. Faith Baptist Bible College can make rules. Where I work, LMC Insurance, I can't wear jeans but one day a month. It's last Friday of the month. And it's on my calendar. You know why? Because I can work any way I want, according to them. You know? If you don't want, you want to wear jeans every day, find another place to work. They have that right, okay? They can do that. They can tell me when to come, when to go with regard to work, what my responsibilities are. That's not legalism. Home, church, work, government, all those areas have the right to tell you or to make rules. 55 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour is not in the Bible. But obeying government authorities is, and they have that authority to do that. And therefore, we have the responsibility to yield to that, whatever the rules are, unless it violates God's rules, right? Homework, church, any of those. Letter G, the conscience. Legalism does not disregard the conscience, whether accurately prohibitive or not. Romans 14 says, even though it might not be wrong to eat this meat, if you think it might be wrong, you can't eat it because it violates your conscience. It's not a free ticket to violate your conscience. What is not meant by legalism? Legalism does not disregard the character of God, the commands of God, the covenants and commitments of our roles and responsibilities, the control of the Spirit, the consideration of others, the confines of institutional rules, and the conscience, whether accurately prohibitive or not. What and our who is our focus for salvation and sanctification? God has provided everything we need in Christ for our salvation, to have our sins forgiven, and our sanctification to become mature and holy in His sight. It's all been provided by Jesus Christ. It's not an external list made by people. Christ is the energizer. He is the sacrifice that enables those. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be those that are growing in Your truth and not waylaid, not distracted, not deceived, not cheated by false teaching. Lord, help us to understand how perfect and complete our salvation is in Christ. We're saved by belief in His finished work, and we are sanctified by His completed work on the cross, not by our own efforts of keeping external lists. Thank You, Lord, for our complete salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.